The Old Testament reading for the Sunday of the Passion is from Isaiah chapter 50. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with the word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turn not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is from Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 36 and reading through chapter 27, verse 31. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again for the second time he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So, leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd, with swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the Scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so?" At that hour Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place, that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy! What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They all answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. When the morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas his betrayer saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor, Pontius Pilate, asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, You have said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But Jesus gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas, or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, Which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? They all said, Let him be crucified. And he said, Why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, Let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, His blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him, and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him, and took the reed, and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, and put his own clothes on them, and led him away to crucify him. This is the Gospel of our Lord. Our sermon this morning is from the text you just heard, Matthew 26, verse 36, to chapter 27, verse 31. Today is the Sunday of the Passion, and the title of the sermon is The Suffering of the Christ. On this Sunday in the church year, the Christian church celebrates two different holidays. One is called Palm Sunday. The other is called the Sunday of the Passion. Palm Sunday remembers Jesus' entry into Jerusalem 1 week before his resurrection, during the festival of Passover and unleavened bread. The historic ceremonies of the day for the Christian church include the procession of the children, the choir, and the clergy, waving palm branches, to remind us of our Lord's entrance into the holy city. The Palm Sunday procession is an ancient Christian custom going back as early as the 4th century AD in Jerusalem. The Sunday of the Passion is a more recent liturgical tradition and serves as the beginning of the observance of Holy Week. Holy Week, which we now observe this week, is a period of devotion and contemplation of the Passion of Christ. The term Passion comes from the Latin word passio, which literally means suffering. In the Church, the word Passion is used to refer to Jesus' redemptive suffering during the last days of his earthly life, and especially of his crucifixion. You may have noticed that we confess Jesus' suffering and use that word as part of the creed every Sunday. In the Nicene Creed, we confess, quote, "And was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried." In the Apostles' Creed, we confess, quote, "Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried." In the Athanasian Creed, we confess, quote, "God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell," etc. The commentary on these creedal statements found in Luther's Small Catechism, in the explanation for the second article, states, I quote, "Jesus Christ has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, delivered me and freed me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with silver and gold, but with his holy and precious blood, and with his innocent sufferings and death." End of quote. This is what saves you from eternal damnation. Not the prayers of the saints, not your own good works, not even your faith in Jesus. What saves you is Jesus' blood, sufferings, and death. And that one word, passion, encompasses all three: blood, sufferings, and death. In order to understand the passion of Jesus, that is, his suffering, we can break it down into five questions. 1. Who suffered? 2. What did he suffer? 3. Why did he suffer? 4. What did he gain with his suffering? And 5. What should we do with such suffering? First, who suffered? We know his name as Jesus of Nazareth, but do we really know him? Only by faith, not by sight. His disciples, even his closest friends like Peter, James, and John, were amazed day by day at what their friend did and what he said. For example, they said, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Luke 8:25. Who is this? Don't assume that just because you know his name and you know the stories about him, that you really know him. Except for the Transfiguration, Jesus hid who he really was from everyone, and even then, on that occasion, he did not reveal all his glory and power. Who suffered? Not only the human Jesus, but also the divine Son of God. Although the divine nature of Jesus was not subject to any suffering and death, yet, because that divine nature was personally united to the human nature, his passion, that is, the shedding of his blood, his suffering, and his death, were experienced by God's Son and the entire second person of the Trinity, as if he accomplished all of this through his divine nature. We can find an example of this from human experience. If a soldier's body is wounded in battle, we don't say, "Only the body is wounded, but he didn't feel a thing." Instead, we say, "Private Jack Schmidt was wounded." And we know that the pain, the loss of blood, the shock, and the trauma were experienced by Private Jack Schmidt and disabled him. Today we recognize that even when the soldier's wounds are physically healed, the psychological wounds may never be healed. They call it PTSD. The body is wounded, but the soul feels it, and it never forgets. Second, what then did Jesus suffer? This is just a beginning. He suffered great attacks and wounds on both body and soul. As the divine Son of God, he suffered the humiliation of coming down to earth in human flesh with all of our body's sickness, frailty, and weakness. He was not born as a noble Roman or even a citizen of Rome, but to a working-class Jewish family in a state that was a colony of Rome. Throughout his ministry, he suffered the temptations and attacks of Satan and demons, as well as the constant opposition of the Jewish rulers, the scribes, Sadducees, and Pharisees. After 3 years of hard labor, and in spite of his miracles and healing, he only had a consistent following of 12 men and a group of women. So much for success. Jesus' suffering began in earnest in the Garden of Gethsemane, as our gospel lesson this morning reminds us. There he was betrayed by one of his own, and his so-called faithful disciples all ran away. He was brought to trial before the Sanhedrin and the governor Pontius Pilate without a defense lawyer. He was accused of all sorts of things by false witnesses, none of which was true. During his arrest and in both courts, he was chained, beaten, whipped, flayed, and whipped again. In our gospel, we only have a little bit of that. Today we call this treatment torture, because it tortures both body and soul. Crucifixion was torture's supreme instrument. Now, if we were there, all of this we could have seen and understood. But what we could not have seen on that day, on those days, was the hot wrath of God that was laid upon Jesus. That holy soul, that most perfect soul, felt the huge burden of sin and guilt of the whole world which lay upon him. John the Baptist opens our eyes of faith when he said, in prophecy, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." That was what really was going on at the cross. Jesus felt the agony of hell and the punishment for all the sins of all mankind, while also knowing that much of his suffering would be in vain because of those who reject him. What did he gain with his suffering? St. Peter states it most eloquently. "By his wounds you have been healed." 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Wounding and healing are opposites. Jesus suffers so you can be relieved of suffering. Christ's soul was despaired unto death so that your soul might be full of joy forever. Christ sweated and struggled in the agony of death, so that you need never despair in the agony of death. Christ was led in captivity, so that you will not be eternally captive to Satan. Christ was bound, so that he could rescue you from the bonds of sin and hell. Christ was falsely accused, punished, and executed, so that you will not be accused, punished, or executed in the last judgment. Christ was forsaken by his Father, so that you will not be eternally forsaken and rejected by your heavenly Father. Christ died and suffered hell, so that you will not die eternally and suffer hell. What should we do with such sufferings? Our fifth question. Luther's Small Catechism explanation to the second article states that Jesus did all this, quote, so that I may be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. So the first thing you must do with Jesus' suffering is to use them to become his own. You do this by becoming his child through baptism, by believing in him, and by participating as a member of his body, the church. The second thing we do with Jesus' sufferings is to, quote, live under him in his kingdom. Now his kingdom is both today, now, and in eternity. To live under him now means to believe what Jesus says, everything he says, not just what is convenient or attractive to you and your friends. It means to accept the authority he gave to his 12 apostles to govern the church in our day through their writings in the New Testament. Someone who tells you, oh, I think Jesus was a great guy, but Peter was a misogynist and Paul was a homophobe. Well, that person is not living under Jesus in his kingdom. A kingdom is all about authority. And if you reject the authority that Jesus established for his kingdom, then you are not living under him in his kingdom. Finally, Jesus' sufferings should always remind you of God's wrath against sin and of God's love for you in Jesus. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. In our suffering Savior's name, Amen.